Interwomic Ministries presents part 5 in Who Told You That You Were Naked, a 5-part series. This teaching by Andrew is titled, Assuring Your Heart. We pray that the Word of God will come alive in your heart as you listen.
But I've been sharing about who told you that you were naked. That's a quotation from Genesis 3:11 where Adam said, I was afraid, I hid myself because I was naked. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? He says, have you eaten of the tree? And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is where Adam and Eve got their conscience. That's how a conscience is defined, as the faculty of knowing good and evil concerning one's own actions. And so the conscience was either activated or given to them through the eating of that tree. And the immediate results of the conscience was that they became self-focused. They realized their nakedness. That produced shame and it produced fear. And people started running from God. And people have been running from God ever since because of a conscience. A conscience is what makes you feel unworthy. It's what makes you feel fear, shame, just about every negative thing, just about everything that comes a result of sin, your conscience is involved in that condemning process. And then I talked about how that the conscience, even though it has bad effects to it, God never intended for you to be condemned and fearful and things like that. It's necessary to have a conscience. And I really believe that the Lord knew that we would sin against Him. Revelation 13:8 talks about Jesus being the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So God knew it was going to happen, and He specifically made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the thing that if they ate of that, that's what would cause them to die. But in the process, that gave us a conscience that produced these negative effects, but it was essential. People needed to know that they were a sinner. They needed to be aware of their sin. They needed to be condemned so that they would quit trusting in themselves and that they would recognize that they needed a Savior. But I spent quite a bit of time and showed many scriptures that talk about that your conscience can be seared, it can be defiled, it can you can have an evil conscience, and many, many other things the Bible talks about. So the conscience, even though it's necessary, it can be voided, it can be corrupted, it can be defiled. And one of the ways that we do that, it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, is by comparing ourselves among ourselves. And this is what people do. They look around and because, you know, 50 years ago, there were homosexuals, but nobody would admit it. They certainly wouldn't have had a parade and they wouldn't have bragged about it. But because some people like movie stars and then people who are famous and rich and actors and politicians and sports figures, they start coming out of the closet and people see that, well, they didn't fall over dead. God didn't do something to them. And so now it's come to a place that people aren't even ashamed of it. In fact, they drape the White House in the colors of the lesbian gay agenda. And they have gay pride and stuff. And because of this, a lot of people's conscience has been deadened, has been dulled, and people are sitting there, you know, promoting their sins and doing things. I had somebody write in to me and say, why do you deal with homosexuals so hard? You know, there's lawyers are crooked. Why don't you come out against lawyers? Well, I do speak against lies and deceptions and things like that. And I do admit that some lawyers, not all, are crooked and do that. And so I admit that there is some comparison, but here's the difference. Lawyers don't hold parades and brag about being crooks. And they don't sit there and demand that you hire them in spite of them being crooks. And if you don't allow me to steal from you and cheat from you, then you are a bigot. They don't say that. There's a big difference between a person who just lives in sin, but they know that they're wrong, and others who live in sin and brag about it and promote it and try and cram it down my throat and make me say that what they're doing is okay. Homosexuality is not the worst sin. It's not the only sin, but at the moment, it's like the point of the spear. And that's what they're using to penetrate our society. And if they get this, they're going to just continue on. Matter of fact, I recently had James Dobson on my program, and I interviewed him. And the day that I interviewed him, I read an article where one of the leading gay activists came out and said that James Dobson was right. James Dobson's been saying that if they ever get marriage equality, which isn't even a right way of referring to all of this, there is no such thing as marriage among anybody but a man and a woman. But if they ever get marriage equality, that's just the first step. They'll not stop there. James Dobson's been saying this for years, and this guy came out and he says James Dobson was right. Now that we got marriage equality, he says we are out to destroy marriage. We will not quit until there is no such thing as marriage, where there is no benefits to marriage. We are out to get rid of this, that people can have sex with animals. And this gay activist, one of the leaders, has come out and admitted it. Anyway, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to continue along that line. But, see, people got to comparing themselves among themselves, and because of it, their conscience has been dulled and deadened. And so God had to do something to bring our conscience back. That's what the law was given for. The law was not given to show you how to get right with God. You can't get right with God by keeping any set of standards, by keeping any rules and regulations. And religion has missed this and has been promoting that if you'll just do this and this and this and this, then God will accept you. That's not true. God didn't give the law so you could keep it. God gave the law to show you how incapable of keeping it you were, so that it would minister condemnation, death, it would make sin come alive, it would make you die, it would give you a knowledge of sin, it would stop your mouth. All of those things I'm saying are scriptures that I've already used during this series. The law wasn't given to set you free, but to bind you and to make your conscience come back to a proper standard and to increase, amplify your guilt and condemnation so that you would turn away from sin and turn to God. That's huge what I just said right there. And the vast majority of Christianity does not understand that. They're promoting the law as a way for you to get right with God. The only good thing about the law was it brings you to a need of your Savior. It brings your conscience back to where you know that regardless of what anybody else does, it's not people have become short of the American standard of righteousness. No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The conscience will bring you back to that place. So in that sense, the law is good. But once you come to the Lord, the law is not made for a righteous man. And so last night I began sharing out of Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. There were four different verses, Hebrews 9:9, Hebrews 9:14, Hebrews 10:2, and Hebrews 10:22, that talk about you have to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You cannot serve Him acceptably. You have to have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and stuff. And under the new covenant, the conscience is not supposed to be our guide. We have to purge our conscience. All a conscience is qualified to do is to condemn you and show you how wrong you are. And if you lived holy, if you lived a perfect godly life, then your conscience would give you courage and confidence. But the problem is none of us live a perfect life. So the conscience just condemns us. And you have to learn how to purge yourself from this. We have to change. The Old Testament law couldn't perfect a person according to the conscience. Hebrews 9:9 says that. But the new covenant can. And Hebrews 10:2 says we should have no more conscience of sin. Man, these are huge statements. And this is what we've already covered and talked about. So this is the background of what we've been talking about. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's start reading with verse 16. He's talking about what true salvation is. The book of 1 John was written because there were people in the church at that time who called themselves Gnostics. The word Gnostic Gnosko is the Greek word, and it means all-knowing or superior knowledge. And there were people that said, we understand more than everybody else. We've got more knowledge. And they were taking the grace of God and making it into that you could just live like the devil, you could commit adultery, you could do anything. And it is true that regardless of what sin you commit, God loves you. That's grace. But it is not true that you can just go live in sin and flaunt your sin and thumb your nose at God and prosper. That's not true. And these people were just taking the grace of God and they were living in total rebellion. And John was saying they aren't true believers. If they were truly born again, they would want to live for God. I've already quoted 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And verse 3 says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I've already talked about that last night. But he's making this point that you can tell a true believer by the ones who are sitting there and they have a desire for God. They are seeking to live for God. Now, nobody will do it perfect, and you can't just sit there and say if you've got any failure in your life that you aren't a true believer. That's not what he's saying. But he says a person who has no desire to live for God and doesn't want to live for God has never been changed. And we got a lot of people in our churches today who are not wanting to live for God, and they are not truly born again. There's a lot of church members that are going to split hell wide open because their heart has never been changed. And this is what John is writing about and trying to make clear. So in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, he's talking about how can you tell if you're truly a Christian? If you're a believer, if your heart has been changed, you have a desire to be a blessing to people. People that can see people in need and just ignore it, it makes you wonder whether they've got the love of God in them. That is not consistent with God. That's what he's talking about. And then in verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, before we go on reading, just look at this 19th verse. This says, this is how we know that we are of God and shall assure our hearts before him. You know, people just read this and skip over these words. But this is amazing what he's saying right here. You have to assure your heart that you are of God. Did you know most people don't think that way? Most people think if I was really right with God, if God was pleased with me, if I had the power and the anointing of God, and on it goes with all these things, I'd just know it. This is saying you have to assure your heart before God. This is major right here. I've talked to hundreds of people who have prayed for salvation but don't have any assurance that they're saved, and they're just waiting until all doubt, till all reservations, all fear about it is gone. And as long as they feel any fear, as long as they have any reservations whatsoever, then they just don't believe that they're truly saved. If they were saved, they'd know it. No, the Bible here says you have to assure your heart. Did you know that the word assure means to convince or to persuade? Matter of fact, this exact same verse, this exact same Greek word was translated persuade when Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything else will separate me from the love of God. He had to persuade himself. He had to assure himself. Did you know the word assure, ensure, and us, and what's the other? Let's see, E-N-S-U-R-E and I-N-S-U-R-E. They're all basically the same. It means to convince or to persuade. But the word assure specifically is talking about peace of mind, an absolute peace of mind about the situation. And you have to assure your heart to come to a place to where you have a peace of mind. If you look at the Living Bible translation of this verse, it talks about that you have to assure your conscience. You have to convince your conscience. And this is the reason I'm bringing this out, is that your conscience just doesn't automatically bear witness and give you confidence. It is geared towards condemning you and showing you your failure and making you feel unworthy and unaccepted. And this right here says, this is how we know we are of God, and we have to assure, convince, persuade our heart that we are of God. Boy, that is huge. And again, there's so many people, when it comes to healing, you can take this and apply it to every single thing. But when it comes to healing, there's a lot of people that they know that God can heal. They take a testimony like Gina gave tonight and they say, man, that's awesome. They don't doubt that it could happen, but then they pray and they aren't assured. They don't have peace of mind. They aren't persuaded. They aren't convinced. And they don't do anything to convince themselves. They just think, if I was healed, all of my doubt would be gone, all my reservations would be gone, and I'd just automatically know it. That is not so. You have to persuade, convince, assure your heart. That is huge. I was talking about this morning when I was talking about how I used to stand in front of a mirror and look at myself eyeball to eyeball and say, you are the righteousness of God. God is pleased with you. As Jesus is, so are you. And when I first started saying that, I just felt like God was about to strike me dead for saying stuff like that. But I saw it in the Word and I was assuring my heart. I was changing my confidence, my conscience. I was dealing with my conscience and I was building confidence, and I had to assure my heart. You know, right now, like I said, we're in the process of believing for $180 million. And I believe that this is what God has told me to do. He hadn't told everybody to do stuff like that, but He's told me to do this. I believe it's what He's led me to do. I'm speaking it, but did you know what? I'm just like anybody else. I don't have $180 million. And I have thoughts come like, you idiot. You know, right now, I have to have $2,000 an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. $2,000 an hour. You know, if you let that could get to you. That could bother you. And I have thoughts just like anybody else, but I assure my heart. I sit here and I take, Father, you've done this, and I look back at other times God has delivered me. I go to scriptures and I sit here and I speak to myself. I convince myself. I encourage myself in the Lord. I am constantly building myself up. And one of the reasons I say these things in front of people, some people misunderstand my motive, but you know what? I've just learned that if you aren't bold enough to say what you really believe, if you're afraid of people's reactions, that's a hindrance. And it allows my heart to condemn me. But I've gotten to where I blab my vision. I speak it all of the time. I'm talking about my vision and it helps me. When I talk big, it helps me. Amen. So I'm dealing with my heart and I'm speaking forth these things. And I'm saying this because there are some of you that honestly, you just think, well, God, if you really love me, I would just know it. No, you wouldn't. You have to assure your heart. I have people come up all the time and they say, would you please pray for me that God would just show me His love? I want to feel God's love. And I say, no, I won't do it. And they look at me like, what's wrong with that? I think that's a good prayer. And I said, look, the Bible already says He commended His love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner. That God so loved the world that He gave, that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and just hundreds and hundreds of other things. The Bible teaches us that God loves us and there's nothing we can do about it. You can't make Him love you more. You can't make Him love you less. The Bible teaches that. And so if you don't feel it, just pull your thumb out of your mouth, grow up, and start assuring your heart. Take the Word of God and assure your heart. If you don't feel healed, well, I don't feel healed. The doctor hasn't told me. I went and got tested and it doesn't look like I'm healed yet. Just pull your thumb out of your mouth and go to praising God that you're healed and going by what the Word says. And you get to where you believe it regardless of what you feel, regardless of what the doctor says. And when you get to where you don't care about anything else and you really believe you've got it, then it'll manifest itself. Amen. But you have to assure your heart. You have to convince your heart. You have to persuade your heart. It doesn't happen automatically. And I tell you, this is where so many Christians are missing, and it all ties in with what I've been teaching about the conscience. Your conscience is going to sit there and tell you, well, you're just lying. You're just faking it. You're just acting like you're healed, and the truth is you aren't, and your conscience will condemn you. Your conscience will sit there and say, man, you're a fool for telling people that you're going to have this much money come in and that you're going to do things by 2020 and stuff. And your conscience will smite you and stuff, and it'll come against you. And you have to assure your heart. And I'm telling you, the average Christian does not do this. The average Christian just prays. They take a passive position. And instead of taking an active position, they take a passive position and just say, oh God, please make me believe. God's not going to make you believe. He's already put faith on the inside. He's given you all of these problems, and you have to assure your heart. You have to convince and persuade yourself. You have to become fully persuaded. I bet you I've had over a dozen or two dozen people during the last couple of days come up and said, would you please pray that God would just help me to serve Him? And I said, no. They look at me like, what's wrong with you? And I said, look, God wants you to serve Him more than you want to serve Him. You don't have to beg and plead and act like it's up to Him whether He serves you. It's up to you. You just decide and do it. I've had people say, would you please pray that I just get into the Word and get my mind renewed? I can't pray that you'll get into the Word. Do it. I had people pray, would you please take cigarettes away from me and pray that I'll just quit? What they mean is, they just want to not want it anymore. They just want it to all of a sudden evaporate so that it's no effort to it. And I said, hey, when you started smoking, it made you sick. It made you puke. You hated it. You turned green. And you forced your body to like it. You may have to force your body not to like it. And they'll sit there and say things, but oh, I just can't. I can't overcome it. And I said, if I had a gun pointed at your head, and if you ever smoke another cigarette, could you quit smoking? And they said, yes. And I said, see, you can do it. You just lack motivation. You like it. The average Christian is saying, oh God, I have nothing. Oh God, I can do nothing. Oh God, I'm just nothing. Would you please miraculously do something? And you are advocating your responsibility and authority. You got to recognize God gave you authority. He told you to assure your heart. If you don't feel the love of God, you're wrong. But I don't feel God's love. Well, you're wrong. What part of your wrong do you not understand? I don't care what you feel like. Well, I don't feel healed. You're wrong. By His stripes you were healed. No, I'm dying. No, you're wrong. You've already been healed, and the only problem is you hadn't assured your heart. You aren't fully persuaded. You're going to wait until the pain's gone, until the tumor's gone, until the doctor says something and confirms it before you really believe that it's done. I'm preaching better than you're listening. That's a good word. You got to convince yourself. Well, I thought that if God had touched me, I'd just know it. No, you wouldn't. You don't. God's a spirit. He moves in the spirit realm. You're waiting for Him to move in the physical realm and see all this stuff. Faith is believing what you can't see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being able to believe something because God's Word promises it. You believe it's a spiritual reality. It's a done deal. And you get to where you rejoice in it before you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel it. And when you get to where you have convinced your heart and you got it, then you'll get it. You got to see it on the inside before you see it on the outside. You have to convince your heart. You have to assure your heart. You have to persuade your heart. Man, this is big. This is big, and it's amazing how people just, they, oh God, would you please make me love you? Would you please just give me some assurance that you're with me? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Oh, I know what the word says, but I don't feel it. You old carnal thing. All that means is you're just full of unbelief. Well, I want to feel it. You know what? When you quit glorifying feelings and looking at feelings, then you'll have all of the feelings you can handle. But when you're making feelings the object, God will specifically keep you from feeling this because He wants you to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He wants you to get into faith instead of just going by how you feel. You know, I have some wonderful feelings. I have great times with the Lord. There's times that I feel the anointing of God. I have goosebumps going up and down my spine. I have a lot of things happen that I don't tell other people about because if I did, they'd go to making a doctrine out of it. And well, this is how Andrew operates. And so unless I feel what he feels, and so I don't even tell people what I'm feeling. But you know what? The vast majority of the time, I don't feel a thing. And I just go by what the Word of God says. When you get to where feelings aren't necessary, then you can feel stuff. But as long as feelings are your God, God will not reinforce that. God will not help you. You have to assure your heart. I could probably spend more time on that. In verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Man, that is one awesome passage of Scripture. You know what this is saying? Your heart condemns you. I've already established Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that it's your conscience, your thoughts that meanwhile accuse you or excuse you. Your conscience is the part that condemns you. And this says, if your heart condemns you, that's talking about your conscience. If you are living under condemnation, feeling unworthy, you're feeling shame, you're feeling fear, you're feeling naked like you aren't worthy to approach God. If you are feeling that, God is greater than your heart and He knows the truth. In other words, this is saying that you can feel condemned. You can feel unworthy. You can feel shame. You can feel fear, and on you could go with things. And God's not the source of it. That's a huge statement right there. Most people, especially Christians, just assume that if you feel rotten, it must be God that's making you feel that way. It must be God that's convicting you. You know, I've got a teaching entitled The Positive Ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of things I teach in that, but one of them is out of John chapter 16, where Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Religion is taught that that means that the Holy Spirit's going to convict you every time you do something wrong. He's going to make you feel rotten. And then He's going to show you that you're unrighteous and that you're going to be judged if you don't turn. That's the way it's been interpreted. But God knew that it would be misinterpreted, so He explained it. In the next verse, that was John chapter 16, verse 8. And then verse 9 says, the sin He's going to convict you over is the sin of not believing on Jesus. The Holy Spirit's not nailing you every time you do something wrong. When you lie, it's not the Holy Spirit that just makes you miserable until you repent. When you commit adultery, it's not the Holy Spirit that makes you feel rotten and impure. People have attributed that to the Holy Spirit, but the sin, singular, not sins, but when He comes, He will reprove the world of sin. The sin that He reproves the world of is not believing on Jesus. The singular, one sin. You aren't trusting Jesus. You aren't believing on Jesus. Everything that the Holy Spirit's going to do is actually a positive ministry, just drawing you back unto Jesus. If you're doing dope, the Holy Spirit's not going to say, you sorry thing, how come you're doing dope? You're the dope. You're wrong. God's angry at you. He's not the one that makes you feel bad. But the Holy Spirit will sit there and say, why do you turn to something like that instead of turning to me? I want to be the one that helps you to cope. I don't want you to ruin your health, spend a lot of money, get out of control where you could cause a wreck, hurt yourself, do things. I love you. I want to supply. Don't turn to this dough. It's not a condemning thing. It's a love thing. When you're drinking, why is it that you would turn to a bottle, to the spirits that are in a bottle instead of the Holy Spirit? Let me comfort you. The Holy Spirit will minister to you in a positive way, not a condemning way. He reproves of one sin, the sin of not believing on Jesus. And then the second thing it says, and of righteousness, not of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. He's not going to tell you you're unrighteous because you did this. What he's going to do is say, look, Jesus loves you. You need to go back and just let Jesus be the person that heals all of this instead of turning to something else. And you're righteous, even though you're messed up. You're still righteous. You're still in right standing with God. Your righteousness doesn't fluctuate. And then the third thing of judgment, it says not that you are going to be judged, but it says that the prince of this world is judged. So he's going to say, look, even though you've messed up, it's all about you and your relationship with Jesus. He still loves you. Come back to Jesus. You're still righteous. And Satan, the one who's giving you the problems and who is drawing you into this and condemning you, he's the one that's been judged, not you. You're the person in the position of authority. That whole teaching is entitled The Positive Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, religion has turned it around and made the Holy Spirit as the one who makes you feel miserable and condemns you. I bet you most of you have heard somebody in church get up and say, well, I didn't obey God, I didn't give in the offering, or I wasn't doing something, and the Holy Spirit has just made me miserable. He won't leave me alone, man. And then they'll stand up and say, finally, all right, here's the money. I'm finally going to give. And everybody claps. That's a sorry testimony. That's a sorry testimony that you don't want to do it, but the Holy Spirit just made you miserable until you had to do it. That's not right. That's not the Holy Spirit. It was your conscience that made you miserable. It was your conscience that smote you. You knew in your heart that you aren't doing what you're supposed to do, and it's your conscience. That's what this is talking about. If our heart condemns us, and it's taken for granted here that this is because you did something wrong, and so therefore your conscience is condemning you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. God's not like your conscience. Your conscience will condemn you, and your conscience will make you feel bad, and your conscience will make you feel unworthy. It'll make you feel naked before God. But God is never like that. God is greater than your heart, than your conscience. He's not going to condemn you. Man, that is awesome to me. When I first saw these scriptures again, I thought, God, if you really loved me, I wouldn't feel this way. I would feel your love, and I would just have so much confidence and boldness that I would just know it. I wouldn't have to work for it. It'd just be there. And these scriptures showed me that no, your heart can condemn you. All of us have had a conscience that has been totally out of whack. And then religion, the law, brought it back to a proper standard, made it come alive, amplified our sin. And those of us who have lived in religion have an overactive conscience that is just condemning us constantly. And I can guarantee you that the average Christian is feeling unworthy, condemned, separated from God, when the truth is God isn't upset at you. God is not mad at you. Your own conscience is condemning yourself. I don't even believe you can blame the devil for it. I believe that the devil may have been the one who started it. He may have taught you the wrong things, but now you are just doing a bang-up job of ruining your own life. The devil can go on vacation because you just condemn yourself constantly. You're your own worst enemy. I have people all of the time come to me and say, why is it that I can pray for other people and I see other people healed of all kinds of things and I can't get healed? Well, there's multiple reasons for that, but one of them is because, you know what? You're more gracious to other people than you are to yourself. You will look at another person and you know that they aren't everything that they should be, but you will minister love and mercy to them. But you will be harder on yourself than you are on anybody else. And the bad part is you know you better than you know anybody else. You not only know the things that you've done wrong, you know the attitudes that you've got, the thoughts that you're thinking, your doubts, your fears, and you just condemn yourself. And this is why a lot of people will have no doubt and they will minister love and mercy towards another person, but they can't receive it themselves because you are harder on yourself than you are anybody else. That's your conscience. God is not the one doing that. This says that your heart condemns you when God isn't condemning you, and that's your conscience. So man, this liberated me when I finally found out that, you know, this feeling, this awareness of me being unworthy and unable to do things, that's not God. That's not God that's doing that. That's my own conscience doing it because I haven't sprinkled it from an evil conscience. I haven't purged it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't assured my heart, and I'm just allowing my conscience to function like a spoiled brat. It's not being disciplined. It's not being controlled. I'm not dictating to it. It's dictating to me. And when I saw that, man, it changed. It made a difference in my life. I quit just going by how I felt. And I started going by what the Word of God says, and I started letting the Word of God dominate me. You know, this is so simple. You got to have somebody to help you to misunderstand what I'm saying. And yet the average person just allows their conscience to just condemn them. They go around feeling unworthy, and I can quote what the Bible says. Well, yeah, I know that the Bible says that, but it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Most people don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. This is what I feel. I don't care what the Bible says. I feel this. I had a woman in our Bible school who I was listening to one of her teachings. She gave it to me, and she was real proud of this teaching. And she talked about this girl that she was dealing with, and the girl hated her parents and had rebelled at her parents. And this woman was ministering to the girl, and the woman knew the parents of this girl. And this woman said, you know what? Those parents were good parents. They weren't perfect, but they were good parents. And this girl had taken an offense where none was intended. You know, just because the parents wanted her to go to church, just because the parents wanted her to, you know, put some restrictions on her for her own good, she misinterpreted it, that they hate me, they aren't doing anything. So this girl took an offense, and she was bitter and angry at her parents and mad at them. And this woman even said in this teaching, I knew that this girl's opinion was wrong. It wasn't true. She had taken an offense where it wasn't justified. But then she went on and says, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. To her, it was true. And so she went ahead and walked this girl through the steps of forgiving her parents. And man, when I heard that, I pulled that cassette tape out of that thing and threw it out the window. I was mad as I could be. Boy, that infuriates me because this is descriptive of our world today. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. It's just I feel it. And if I feel it, it doesn't matter what reality is. You know, all of us have done things like, well, you know, we used to sing this song about everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm going to eat a worm. Big ones, fat ones, little bitty, skinny ones, itsy bitsy fuzzy wuzzy worms. Did y'all ever sing that song? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. You know that's not true. But, you know, I feel like it. This is the Elijah syndrome. Yeah. Elijah had been told by Obadiah that there were 100 prophets that he had hid the entire time and had been feeding them with bread and water for 3 years. Elijah knew there were still 100 preachers that were serving God. And yet in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord appeared and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, Lord, I've been zealous for you. I've done all of these things. And I only am left. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. He knew it wasn't true. He had facts to the deception, but that's what he felt. And so he just went by what he felt. And so the Lord came by in a mighty earthquake and in a wind and in a fire. And then he came back and asked him this question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, if the Lord asks you the same question twice, it's because you answered wrong the first time. If he lets you retake the test, don't put the same answer down. You're going to flunk again. This isn't smart. But Elijah said the exact same thing. Lord, I've been zealous for you, and I only am left. And God says, that's it. Go anoint your successor. And Elijah's ministry was over. He did a couple of things, and he recovered, and he actually got translated into heaven. But boy, there was a lot of bad things that happened, all because he just went by what he felt. And he knew, he had been told that there were still people serving the Lord, but it didn't matter what the truth was. This is what I feel. And it cost him his ministry. And it cost, like for instance, Naboth got killed by Ahab because Elijah didn't do what God told him to do. There were people, there was a woman that actually ate her own son, that whole famine and the Syrians surrounding him was on Elijah's feet because he didn't do what God told him to do. People died because of it, because he sat there and indulged his feelings. I'm telling you, we need to grow up. Little kids don't feel like going to school, and so they just don't do it. But you know, part of growing up is there's times you don't feel like going to work, but you do it. You become responsible, and you start doing what you have to do. You know, there's times that you don't feel like changing another diaper, but you do it. There's times that you don't feel like, you know, how come I had 5 kids? What was I thinking? Amen. But you've done it, and you just got to deal with it, and that's part of growing up. We need to grow up spiritually and just realize that, you know what, I don't care what I feel like. God loves me. That's what the Bible says, and I refuse to go by how I feel. I know it doesn't look like I'm healed, but the Bible says I'm healed, and in the name of Jesus, I'm going to act like I'm healed. I'm going to talk like I'm healed. I'm going to assure my heart that I'm healed. And you just stand against the doubt and the unbelief. You know, some of you might notice that I had this thing on my ear for 6 years. I was out in the sun and I got this bad blister and I just got tired of it and I ripped the thing off. And because of it, for 6 years, that ear didn't heal up. And I had doctors come to me. I never went to a doctor, but I had doctors come to me and say, boy, that's a melanoma. You got cancer. You're going to lose this ear. And you know, I was at Charlotte, North Carolina, 2 years ago. A year ago, September, and I prayed for 2 people in one night who had the exact same thing on their ear, and they had cut their ear off. And they asked me to pray for them. And so here I was with this thing on my ear praying for other people's ear. I figured, you know, that's a good opportunity. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen. So I'd magnify, amplify the healing coming to me by giving it away to somebody else. And you know what? For 6 years, I had people say things to me. I had people look at that. I had people that just, anyway, I could tell you a lot of the stuff. And I had to assure my heart. And I say, I don't care what people say, and I don't care what it looks like. I'm standing on the Word of God. And you know what? I don't know why it took 6 years. It's my fault. It's not God's. I'm not blaming God. It was me, I'm sure. But you know what? I just stuck with it, and praise God, it's finally healed. And I don't even have a scar, and it's gone, and it worked. This summer, I made a construction update, and I was just fine. And driving home, I was singing and worshiping the Lord. I wasn't in sin. I wasn't doing something bad. I was worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, I just started seeing spots and everything everywhere, and I guess I had a blood vessel in my eye rupture or something, and I mean, it fogged over, and I had spots everywhere. And you know what? I just started assuring my heart that you're healed. And I speak to myself. I still have some of that, but most of it's cleared up, and I still have some things, and I just sit there, and I'll go look in the mirror, and I'll say, eyes, I have good news for you. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. You're healed in the name of Jesus. Blood vessels, you're healed. And I talked to them. And I say, man, I got great news. You've been healed. And you know, my conscience will sit there and say, you're a liar. And I'll say, no, in the name of Jesus. And I just assure my heart. I know some of you think I don't have any problems, and that's the reason I'm strong in faith. It's not because of that. I have chosen to stand on the Word of God. Any one of you can do this. Any one of you can sit there and assure your heart. You've got a choice. Are you going to believe what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel? Or are you going to believe what the Word of God says? Are you going to advocate your responsibility and just say, oh God, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. Would you please, pretty please, would you touch me and take this away and sound pathetic? I have people come to me for prayer all of the time and they will get to where their voice cracks and they're just trying to make it sound so pathetic so that I'll have pity on them. I have nothing. Could you please help? It won't work for me. Would you please do something? Man, I tell you, the spirit of slap just wants to come all over me. Just boxer jaws, amen. They say, why doesn't anything work for me? Because you aren't in faith. You're full of unbelief. Oh, but I feel this. That's unbelief. Who cares how you feel? Amen. I know some of you think I'm weird, but I think you're weird. I've assured my heart. You know, my sister, she was here just during these meetings and she went back home, but she's got 80% cancer in her lungs. She just barely can breathe. She was sitting over here on the second row coughing up blood while I was preaching. And the doctors say she's only got days to live. And I prayed for her and I told her, and she's dealing with fear. And I said, hey, the worst thing that could happen is you die. Nothing wrong with that. Somebody, well, that's terrible. No, we're all going to die. Amen. Unless Jesus comes back during our lifetime, we're all going to die. It's just a matter of when. I'm not afraid of dying. Man, we were singing tonight about, you know, worshiping God and loving God and all these things. We sing this song, when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. And then the doctor says, you're going there, and you cry. Something's wrong. You need to go to assuring your heart and say, oh, Father, this is just awesome. I'm either going to see you really soon or I'm going to get healed and rub the devil's nose in it. But you just need to get over all of this stuff and just go to loving God. I had to deal with this. I had people tell me, doctors tell me that you got a melanoma, you're going to die of cancer. And I said, well, what's big deal? I'm just going to stand and believe God, and I believe I'm getting healed. And I never really doubted that I'd see the thing manifest. But if I didn't, I'd go to be with the Lord. It's no big deal. Amen. I get all of this out of these verses. There's times that my heart condemns me that I feel unworthy and stuff, and it's just a lie. I'm made worthy through Jesus. I am a new creature. God loves me. God carries my picture in His wallet. He's got an 8x10 of me over His mantle. And I don't care what I look like. And you know, there's times I get tired of the way I look and things like this. There's, you know, if you talk for a living the way I do, I minister an average of over 20 times a week. I put a cap on it. I now won't minister more than 40 times a week. Y'all are laughing, but I'm serious. Not long ago, I ministered 40 times one week and 41 times the next week. But now I won't minister over 20, I think it's 25 is the maximum hours that I'll minister in a week. And when you talk that much, you're going to say something stupid. You're going to make a mistake. And you know what? There's times that my conscience goes to smiting me about, you shouldn't have said that. And if it's not my conscience, Jamie will do it for me. And you know what? There's times that I just think about, why did I say that? That is so stupid. But you know what? I just have to assure my heart and say, God knew what a mess I was when He called me. And you know what? I believe that God is proud of me. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God is pleased with me because of faith, not because my performance is perfect. But God is pleased with me. I don't think God's embarrassed about me. I don't think God's ashamed of me the way that I am about myself sometimes. And I have to assure my heart and just tell my heart that, you know what? In spite of who you are, God loves you. And it just makes me praise God that much more that God would choose somebody like me. If I was God, I wouldn't have chosen me. Amen. You know, I got 500 employees, and we look for the cream of the crop. We don't look for people with problems like I got. And yet God chose me. It just makes me so thankful that God has done it. And I've learned how to assure my heart. God used a donkey one time to speak to Balaam. It wasn't because that donkey was spiritual. It wasn't because it had been studying the Word or praying or anything. If God could use a donkey, He could use me. Amen? He could use you if you would quit condemning yourself, if you'd quit being so hard, if you would quit letting your conscience violate you, and if you would stand up and begin to start speaking and doing things, God would confirm His Word through you and miracles would happen. But most of us are living with a sin consciousness that prohibits us from being bold and standing up and saying things. It's not God condemning us, it's our heart that condemns us, but God is greater than our heart, and He knows that that's not the truth. God is not the source of your condemnation. Right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that when you sin, you get death instead of blessing. Your conscience knows that. But the law of the Spirit of life set me free from reaping what I deserve and getting what I deserve. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's talking about in the flesh of Jesus. God judged Jesus. He put your sin upon Jesus. Jesus suffered for you so that you don't have to suffer. Not only suffer in hell, but you don't have to suffer now with an evil conscience. You don't have to suffer now with feeling unworthy and separated and unusable. Jesus has set us free from all of that. He condemned it in His Son. And verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. And it's my sin isn't even imputed unto me. I'm pure and holy, just as if I'd never sinned. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. I'm as holy as you can get. And some people think, oh man, you're looking on my flesh. But in my spirit, I'm as righteous and holy and pure as Jesus is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, put on the new man, talking about your born again spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not growing into it. You were created righteous and holy when you got born again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world right now. I'm not going to be like Jesus someday. I'm going to be like Jesus someday in my body and in my soul, but right now in my spirit, I am identical to Jesus. Because it is His Spirit that is sent into my heart, and as He is, that's the way that I am. And you know what? I assure my heart with this. I constantly am purging my conscience and saying, I don't care what it looks like. This is who I am. This is what I have. This is what I can do. And I'm telling you, this is not something you do one time and it's over. You have to do this constantly. Every time your conscience rises up, somebody says, how often do I have to do this? As often as your conscience condemns you. If your conscience condemns you 100 times a day, do it 100 times a day. Doesn't matter. I don't want to put that much effort into it. Well, then just go ahead and live condemned, amen. Go ahead and walk around feeling naked, amen. Go around and live in your shame. How's that working for you? I'm telling you, there's a better way. Jesus has already done everything. We're blessed. We've already got everything. If you aren't experiencing, it's not God who hasn't given, it's you that hadn't received. And I'm telling you, your conscience and your condemnation and feeling unworthy is the biggest thing you're fighting. I like blaming everything I can on the devil, but the devil isn't the source of most of our problem. It's your own conscience that you've got that is condemning you because you're still living under the law and you haven't understood the New Testament grace. So it says in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. You have to push through this heart, this conscience that condemns you. And if you can reach a place to where your conscience isn't condemning you, then you can have confidence towards God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Recompense is the word, it means a payback or end result. Your confidence has great recompense of reward. This goes along with what I was mentioning this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, that if you put away a good conscience, it makes your faith shipwrecked. But the contrast to this is that if you don't have a condemning conscience, instead you have confidence, then your faith will reach the desired port every time. The place that you're wanting to go, you'll obtain it. If your heart isn't condemning you, then you have confidence towards God. And I'm telling you, most Christians lack confidence. They believe God can do it. They might rejoice when somebody else testifies about it, but they don't believe it'll work for them, or they might even say it will, but they don't have the confidence. Their heart isn't assured. They still feel guilty and unworthy. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is totally your fault, my fault. God doesn't purge your conscience automatically. He's provided everything. It's been done. He's given us the truths. He's given us the Word. And it's up to us to take the Word of God and purge our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. You have to assure your heart. You got to stand against this. You got to stand up and take the Word of God like a sharp two-edged sword and go to resisting the devil and fighting against these lies and against these things that you're seeing and hearing. And again, the average Christian just doesn't take this responsibility. We just, oh God, I'm miserable. Would you please take away my pain? Your pain comes either because you've sown for it and you're reaping what you've sown, or it's just in a fallen world, Satan's fighting against you and you can stand and resist that. Or it's because your own conscience is condemning you and you have to purge it. It's not up to God to just make your life victorious. He's provided everything, but you have to take these tools and make it work. God, by grace, has provided everything, but you have to respond in faith. And I'm telling you, there's a million applications of this that I could make, but the number one thing is in your personal relationship with God, most of us don't have confidence, we don't have boldness, we haven't persuaded ourselves that God is 100% for us. And because of it, it's just allowing Satan to have access to us. You know, when I first got really turned on to the Lord, I was raised in a denomination that taught that God was sovereign, that everything that happened, God did it. God's the one that put sickness on you. God's the one that made your life miserable. If you go through a divorce, God caused it, whatever. And I started taking a stand against that. I found out the truth and I stood up and I started saying, no, that's not true. Satan is the one who does these things. And so anyway, there was a woman who was like a spiritual mother to me. She had been a big influence in my life, and she was over at my house. This is right after Jamie and I got married. My sister was there, my mother was there, and this woman was there, and we were sitting around eating, and in the conversation, this came up, and I said something about, no, God's not the one that makes us sick. God isn't the one that does this. Well, this woman who had been my spiritual mentor, who had been speaking into my life, she was supposed to be more mature and know better than I did. She took offense. And she says, you can't say that. Man, God controls everything. And rather than just submit and let her say it, I wasn't mad. But I just said, no, that's not true. And I began to stand for the word and start speaking the word. And when I did, she didn't like it one bit. And boy, she just dumped on me and she started coming against it. And you know what? If I would have submitted to that, then those words that were spoken would have had an effect on my faith and on what I was believing. And so I didn't back down. And I just stood there and I said, you're wrong. This is what the Word of God says. And this woman took great offense and got up and left upset. And when she left, Jamie, my mother, my sister, all jumped on me like a chicken on a June bug. How dare you speak to her that way? This woman has been, you know, mentoring you. She's done these things. And they just said all of these things to me. And you know what? My conscience smote me. And I felt like, how could I have done this? And I honestly did not do it out of anger. I was just standing for the word, but it wasn't received well and it looked bad. And so I got condemned over it. And this is when our son Joshua was 1 year old. And did you know that because I had put my shield of faith down and I felt guilty, I felt vulnerable, I felt naked because of my conscience, Satan attacked Joshua. And we didn't take him to a doctor to find out what was wrong. We never took his temperature. But for 3 days, he was like 9 or 10 months old. He didn't eat or move for 3 days. He was so sick. You touched him, he was just burning up. And man, I was praying, I was rebuking, I was fasting, I was doing everything I knew. I was saying the right things, but I wasn't seeing the right results. And man, I was desperate. And finally, Marshall Townsley, who was like my associate pastor, he came over to our house. And I remember he sat on this little stereo cabinet that we had. And he sat there and he was listening to me complain. And I said, Joshua's not moving. I said, what are we going to do? I said, man, Satan's trying to kill my son. And I'd done everything I knew. Nothing was working. And Marshall just unloaded on me. And he says, you're a hypocrite. He says, you preach to other people, but you don't live it yourself. You're just condemned. And he knew about this whole thing. I told him about this woman. And he says, you're condemned because you think you did something wrong. And because you did something wrong, you're saying the right things, but your heart isn't in it. You aren't persuaded. You feel like this is what you deserve because you messed up. And he just let me have it. And he says, it's just you aren't believing God. You feel unworthy and stuff. And he blasted me. And it was so bad what he said to me that on his way home, it was only 5 minutes to his house. And by the time he got home, his wife Cindy had rebuked him so bad about the way he treated me that he turned around and came back to apologize. But in 10 minutes before he could get back to my house, Joshua was healed because what he was telling me was absolutely true. And I realized that even though I still believed God could heal and I was still speaking my faith, I didn't have confidence. My conscience had condemned me and made my faith shipwreck. And I thought I didn't have confidence that God would really flow through me because I wasn't worthy. I had done something wrong and it had shipwrecked my faith. And when I saw that, I went in and laid hands on Joshua and I commanded that fever off of him, and boom, like that, that fever was gone. He started eating and there wasn't any problems. And you know what? I can tell you, it was me feeling unworthy that stopped my faith from manifesting an answer. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I think that this is happening multiplied millions and millions of times over in people. You may have heard, you may hear me talk about what I did. You may be saying the right things. But do you feel unworthy somehow or another? Do you feel like is your conscience condemning you? Are you really assuring your heart and saying that regardless, I have right standing with God. I'm the righteousness of God through what Jesus did and not through what I've done. Are you purging your conscience by the blood of Jesus from dead works so that you can serve the living God? I really believe that this is one of the major things. There's many people that have learned the formulas. They're going through the motions, but their heart is condemning them. And they just aren't dealing with it properly. You know, I've had a number of people that said that they were believing God, and from the outside, it looked like they were. They were saying the right things, everything looked good, but then they die. And you wonder about what's going on. One of them actually left a diary, and at the memorial service, people read in there, and this guy just said, you know what, I'm tired, I've quit, I'm going to go home. He was 70 years old, and he says, I'm not afraid to go, I'm ready to go. And he says, I'm ready to die, but nobody would understand it. So he just went through the motions and was saying the right things. But in his own diary, he wrote, I'm through believing, I'm ready to go home. And it looked like, well, their faith failed, but no. You know, they just quit believing. And I personally believe, I can't verify it, but I know that there's some people that die, and it's because they were saying the right things and they were going through the motions, but their own heart condemned them and they did not have the assurance and the confidence that they needed. And I tell you, it doesn't happen automatically. What I'm sharing with you is against the whole flow of this fallen world and even the religious world. What I'm sharing is against the religious world. Matter of fact, when you talk about total victory and that God always heals and that God always wants to bless us, man, I get criticized a lot because people will say, you're making the people that haven't seen a manifestation feel bad. You make the people that somebody went ahead and died, you're saying something's wrong with them. I'm not criticizing anybody, but I am saying that, you know what? It is God's will for us to prosper. And there are people that just cannot deal with the fact that maybe they've missed something. And they would rather condemn God and say, nope, God just doesn't always move. It doesn't always work. When the Bible says He always makes us to triumph in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's people that because of their conscience, they just will not admit that. You know, to me, it's no problem. If something happened to me and if I died, if I fell over of an aneurysm and died, some people would think, well, man, here's Andrew, preached healing and did all of this and said he saw people raised from the dead and yet he died of something. All that means is I missed it. Amen. There's no problem with that. I've never done anything perfectly in my life. I don't do everything right. You shouldn't be shocked if somebody died. Man, Satan is coming against us, and you know what? Nobody does things perfectly. It's like a person that goes out to battle, and if they get shot, do you treat them like they're a disgrace? No, they were on the front lines, and they got killed in battle. You honor them. You give them a hero's welcome. Man, if Satan was to do something to me instead of thinking, oh no, well, maybe healing doesn't work, you ought to say, well, praise God, he fought a good fight. He just got killed in the process. Amen. No problem with that. People just, I don't know, people think that somehow or another you got to be perfect. God's never had anybody perfect, qualified, working for Him yet. All of us got mistakes. And you know what? You can't get condemned over it, and you can't sit here and go to letting your heart condemn you. Just love God. God loves you. I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care how messed up you are. God loves you. And if you would go to assuring your heart, I guarantee you, you can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to get tapped into the Holy Spirit to where you could literally assure your heart and get to a place to where your heart's not condemning you, but you are walking in the love of God, you would be walking in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you ever tap into what I'm talking about and get to where you purge your conscience from dead works, you assure your heart, and you do all of these things, you will have to be in the Spirit, and you will wind up that you'll just manifest healing. You'll manifest blessing. You will begin to start living holier than you ever have before. You can't get to where I'm talking about without seeking God and putting God first. And so you do this, and I guarantee you'll start seeing things work in your life. This is really important, the things that I've shared with you. And you know, hopefully it'll help you to understand that it's not God that's condemning you, that the law is what amplifies your conscience and makes it condemn you and show you your guilt and unworthiness. You need to get away from the law. You need to serve God in newness. You need to enter into the holy place that the law would never let you go, by a new and living way that's been consecrated through the body of the Lord Jesus. That veil has been split. And you need to enter into that holy place, into that secret place, and never leave. And just stay there and dwell there. And even when you mess up, you don't leave. You stay there because you've been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even future sin. And you just assure your heart before you. And you do that, and I guarantee you, you'll start seeing a greater manifestation of the power of God in your life. But you've got to believe with all of your heart, including your conscience. You got to get that conscience renewed and purged. And hopefully the things that I've shared during this conference will help you to purge your conscience from dead works so that you can serve the living God. And I tell you, it's a lot better to feel good about yourself than to hate yourself. Amen. I'm not talking about your carnal self. I'm talking about your born again self, the part that God has made. You need to go to recognizing what God has done and be thrilled with it. Amen? God loves you. God's pleased with you. He's pleased with who you are. How can two walk together except they be agreed? As long as you're beating up on yourself and condemning yourself, you cannot walk with God and see the real power of God. Amen? Yeah. You know, there's times that I stand up to minister and I've just done something stupid, and it's hard to stand up to minister when you know that you've just really messed up. And I have to be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus, and I have to purge my conscience and get to where I talk to people about who Jesus is instead of who I am. And that's the way that you need to live your life, is just praising God for what Jesus has done for you. We got a lot to be praising God for. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we just need to pull our thumb out of our mouth, get beyond how we feel, and start doing what the Word of God says. And every person in here could grow and manifest this power of God. There is nothing stopping you but your own self. Amen. Yeah. Y'all agree with that? Yeah. Amen, amen. You know, again tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, you need to be born again.
We hope your heart has been quickened by hearing the Word of God through this message. It's the faithful support of people like you who make this ministry possible. We invite you to prayerfully consider becoming a partner with Andrew Womack Ministries. We maintain a website at awmi.net. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111, or you can write us at P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80934. Until next time, we pray that you'll reach out by faith and receive everything that's yours through God's grace.